One of the reasons, of course, that it was suggested that we talk about the role of the wife was all of the tremendous input today and the pressures of our society to make us feel that if we are just a wife and mother, that we're not going to be fulfilled, or all of these things. And I feel that if there's ever been a time when we need to have the refreshing of God's word and our own heart settled, that we're not going to allow the world to push us into its mold, this is the time that we need it. As women, it's so easy to let these attitudes creep in, because I've noticed even in the funny papers sometimes this thing comes through, you know, here's this woman that stayed home and she lost her husband's interest because she was such a dull person and she didn't have anything to talk about, and so she went out and got a job and everything was, you know, how that goes. Well, I think the only way that we're going to really combat this kind of thing, I think there are two ways, and one is, of course, to just ask the Lord to continue to give us a hunger for His Word and to saturate our hearts with that Word and to meditate on it and to be sure that we're seeing ourselves in this whole situation from God's point of view. And the other, of course, is to allow God to make us the example that we should be, so that other people can see that there is fulfillment in the obedient Christian life. And there aren't too many happy young Christian wives around. So you know, or young Christian women, whether you're a wife or not, so you know that if you allow God to do that in your life, you're going to have a ministry in many lives, whether it's, now here, let me back up and say, on this word ministry, I use that word with great reservation, and I would like to define for you what that word means to me. I know that especially around Navigator circles, I think that many of our young women, and maybe not just the young ones, but many of them that have been around for many years are so involved with the idea that ministry is meeting woman to woman and raising up disciples, that we're unable to switch our gears in that and realize that that is not the only type of ministry. And that is not necessarily the ministry. And that is not necessarily what God is going to allow you and me to do. Now, I've watched young women here in the States and on the mission field really struggle with this thing. That when the children come into the home and when the workload gets heavy at home, which it does with children, though we Americans tend to think it shouldn't, but the fact is it does, that when the opportunity for these so-called things outside of the home diminish, there's a tremendous feeling of frustration and failure for not being involved in the Great Commission. And to me, it's too bad. Now, I'm speaking as a wife, of course, because I was married fairly young. I was less than 21. I was 20 and a half when I was married. And we weren't around the Navigators until 1953, and we were on the mission field at that time, so that perhaps my background is a little broader in some ways. But in my heart, I'm completely convinced that George is my ministry. Now, what I'm doing here with you today is not my ministry. This is just an added blessing, an overflow that God allows me to be involved in. But whether I do it or not is not my happiness or my sense of fulfillment or my sense of ministry is not fulfilled or unfulfilled whether I'm involved in this type of thing or not. And I've spent years, literally years, where I did nothing more than take care of the children while George traveled. And even while George was at home, which sometimes the schedule is heavier when George is home than when he's traveling. But to know that God has me where He wants me and gives me the part in the Great Commission that he wants me to have is the concept that I need to get, and we need to brainwash ourselves backward and really rejoice in what God gives us to do today, not be thinking, oh, I've got to go look for some ministry. I'm not saying we shouldn't be alert to what God leads us to do. I'm sure that anyone who seeks the Lord with a whole heart is going to know and see the needs around them. And it isn't that I don't see the needs. I mean, there are so many needs that I'm the kind of person that just would like to turn and run the other way, because we've got all the needs of the overseas people and the international office and the Glen Eyrie, and then there are all the people in the city, and there are all the people in the church, you know. And the older you get, and the more you walk with the Lord, the more needs you see. But those needs, the only needs, Dawson used to say, a need is not a call. And boy, I like that. A need is not a call. And I have great peace of heart when somebody calls me with a need to say, I'll pray with you, or I'm going to ask God that he will meet your need. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know he's going to do it. I remember at one point, a little lady that ministered in my life, I called her, and it was a crisis situation, there's no doubt about it. And I was, you know how you get in a crisis situation, we all know. And she just said to me, she said, my dear, I don't have an answer for that, but I want you to know that God has an answer for that. And you know, that was all I needed to hear at that point. And so maybe that's all we can say, but I need to realize that a need is not a call, and that I can take those needs and give them back, and I need to be involved in what God has for me to be involved with. And in my particular case, it has been George. Now, I've gotten to do many things along with that, but I still feel, and gladly so, that my ministry is George, not just part of my ministry. This is not what I do so that I can go out and have a ministry. But he is my ministry. And as I take care of that, then God has allowed me to do many different things. And the reason that I say that is that it's such a changing thing. It depends on where you live, what your husband's doing, what age your children are, sickness, this and that and the other, and things change so quickly. I think a man can say, you know, this is my life calling, this is what I'm going to do, and generally speaking, they can work it out. Not always, but generally speaking. But most of us just can't do that, and we get our minds going down one little track, you know, and we think ministry, and we have a mental picture of what we think ministry is, and if God does not allow us to fulfill that, we get downright resentful about the whole thing. Resentful toward the Lord, sometimes toward the children, sometimes toward our husbands, and it just makes for an interesting situation. But I think to be able to know, as Sally said, you know, this matter of accepting our husbands, of loving them, of seeing to it that they are fulfilled, and that I just like to pray that verse in Genesis, you know, that God said that he made Eve fit for Adam. And I say, well, Lord, if you did that for Adam, you can do that for George. You can make me fit for George. And what works for George, you know, probably wouldn't work for your husband. And what works for your husband wouldn't work for George. It's very much an individualistic thing. And we wives have to really guard against comparison of just about everything. Decorating and housekeeping and serving tea and, you know, all these things that women get so competitive about. We really have to watch in on these things. I've been very thankful. I've never really picked out a life verse, but I think when I was in college, I've been thankful. I think the Lord gave me a life principle. I went to Westmont when it was still in Los Angeles, and there were only about 95 people in the student body. It was a little family type situation, which I really needed. And one of the very first nights that we were there, just a group of young people were sitting around in a lounge area and talking, and they were just sharing principles of different things. And one young man said, well, he said, I think there's one principle you just can't get away from in the Word, and that is this principle of Luke 9:24. Now, you know, we're so familiar with Luke 9:23, and we all know that, but I just, wasn't too long ago that it really dawned on me that 24 comes after 23. Yeah. So, the connection there. I have a living version here. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, but whoever insists on keeping his life will lose it. I think about all these things that are pounded into women nowadays, and I think, well, you know, here's a principle that just is not going to change. It doesn't change for men, it doesn't change for women. The principle is that if in any area of your life you set out to save it, to keep it, to make it something that you think it should be or that I think it should be, and it's not in God's perfect will, then that's the place you're going to lose out. And through the years, I've really worked on that principle. I'm still trying to work it out. I still find I have a tendency to, make these little plans. Then I go down here the road, down the road a little way, and then I have to try to figure out, well, let's see now, is this just, is this something God really wants me to do, and there's a hindrance here, or is this something that I just, you know, have set my mind on to do, and the Lord is telling me, forget it. I think one of the things that emphasizes this whole matter of women's confusion is perhaps maybe not accentuated, but the issue is a little confused by some of our understanding about scriptural principles. And I just sat down thinking of my own experience, trying to think, what is it that gets us so mixed up about some of these things? Or what is it that gets me so mixed up about some of these things, I should say? I think of the principles that we work on in the Christian life and these qualities that we want. And I listed some of them here because they're so good. You may list them too if you want to, but you don't need to, because we're not working on them today. I'm just listing them. Submission. That's the first one. As a wife, we're to be submissive. We're to be humble. That's a basic. No pride. We're to be meek. We're to be teachable. We're to be open. Ready to expose ourselves. George will be speaking about, maybe has already, I haven't been going, so I'm not sure just where he is, but about this matter of vulnerability, of being willing to take a chance. And we're to be servants. Boy, let me tell you, there's a lot involved in that. All of them. I think in order for you to understand where I'm coming from, I need to give you just a little bit of my own background, and because I know that everybody doesn't struggle the same, but if you don't have these struggles, then this will just maybe amplify or enlarge your experience. I grew up in a home that was well-ordered, but with two parents, a mother and a father, who both came out of very difficult, very negative backgrounds, who were not able to help each other in any sense of the word. And so, although it was a professing Christian home, it was not a happy home, and my orientation was pretty negative. As I grew up with a feeling of not being able to please. That is, no matter how you tried, there was always something that should have been done differently or could have been done differently. I think I developed an overly conscientious spirit. Now, to be conscientious is a good thing, but to be overly conscientious is deadly. I grew up unsure about making decisions, which is not a good thing. You know, I don't know what it's a sign of, but it's not a good thing. I was a negative peacekeeper. That means you keep the peace at any price. And that's a good thing to be a peacekeeper, but to me, as I look back, I think that's not the kind of peacekeeper that the Bible talks about, I don't believe. Confrontation of any kind was and has been an agony for me, though God has backed me into a corner many, many times to where there was no other way out. And you'd say, Lord, I don't want to do this. Get somebody else to do this. I don't want to do this. Grew up with a fear of hurting people or of being hurt. And an inability to express. Boy, in some areas, I'm just fearless. Other areas, I really, you know, I just keep it in. I keep it in because I don't know how to let it out without knocking my little world apart. I think through this, then you take someone who really wants to do the best with this type of a background, and I see now that you put this together with submission, humility, meekness, teachability, vulnerability, and servanthood, and all these things, and you find yourself kind of creeping on the inside. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I have had that experience. In fact, I'm still working on it to find where the balance is in this. I think the result of this kind of a thing, if you are going to accept the matter of submission and humility as a thing where you just accept everything and you do it with a sweet, gracious spirit, no matter how you feel about it, the result of that kind of thing is a very short way down the road, you feel like a doormat, or you feel like a martyr, you become full of self-pity, you confess it, and you're still full of self-pity. Then you get resentful, and you confess that, and you know that you're wrong, and you confess it again, and you're still resentful. And you find these things building up until you feel completely guilty and confused about what it is you're doing wrong, that you can't handle these thoughts and feelings. Because after all, this is very scriptural. God wants us to be submissive and humble and all these other good things. I mean, they're fruits of the Spirit, they're godly characteristics, and they're necessary in our lives. They're what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. So, I mean, that figures that someplace, you know, I was and have been off balance in some of these things. Now, my problem as I see it is not that I need a role revision for the role of a wife or the role of a woman in society. What I need is freedom from myself and an understanding of what God means by these qualities, because we know and we see in the life of Christ that there was nothing about Christ that in any way makes you think that he's a doormat or martyr or any of these qualities. And yet somehow I seem to fall over into that direction. And I just wanted to share with you one little passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, you might like to look too. I was just reading through James not long ago and came across this, and I thought, well, now this is a good answer for this. James 3, 16 through 18, or 13 through 18. By the way, one of the main answers that I'm finding increasingly in this whole area is not to allow myself to get involved in trying to figure this out. I've found that what God has been teaching me to do is to take that step and sit down with George, even though I know I'm wrong, and say, look, I know I'm wrong, but I need help to evaluate this. Now, if you may not have the freedom to do that with your husband, I think that we can ask the Lord to help us to express things, to draw our husbands into our needs, ask God to help us to do it in a way that will not accuse our husband. Always start with the fact, I am having a problem and I don't know how to handle it. Would you help me? And present it from that angle. Now, it may be something that he's doing. That's very possible. But you'll often find that if you can do it from the point of your problem without accusing, and this really takes the wisdom of the Lord in many ways, but some of these things, especially I think in the relationship with our husband, but I think it could work out too with a roommate or with someone that you have to live closely with, that if we can somehow emotionally ask God to remove us from this feeling of blame that we fall into so easily and ask Him to help us involve the other person in allowing them to minister, to help me work my way through this, that it can open some wonderful doors to communication. This says in verse 13, and here again I'm in the Living, if you are wise, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about them, then you will be truly wise. And by all means, don't brag about being wise and good if you are bitter and jealous and selfish. This is the worst sort of lie, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, inspired by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy or selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every other kind of evil. And I think you know about this matter of ambition, and with all of this pressure on us for self-development and self-fulfillment and ambition and all the rest of these things that are being so publicized now, I've thought, well, you know, God doesn't say there's anything wrong with ambition. The key here, and I really like this, is this word selfish ambition. Now, this is something that God and I have to decide together. Nobody else can tell me that. Whether my ambition is selfish or not. It can look very godly to somebody else looking in, you know. Depends on what you're doing. But I have to determine before God whether the ambitions that I have are selfish or are God glorifying. Now, if they are selfish, it's interesting to see what the results are here, disorder and every other kind of evil. And going back there a little further, it says bitter, jealous, and selfish. Jealousy and selfishness. And I thought, you know, that's interesting because so much of this that women talk about of man's fulfillment out here in the great business world and all of this, which probably isn't all that fulfilling once you get into it. I'm sure it's not all that fulfilling. What happens sometimes is that women, I think, become jealous of man's place and position and all the things that she thinks he's getting, or bitter. Here I am at home with the kids and my husband's out in the ministry. You know, it's not just the business, it's the ministry. Here I have to stay home tonight with the baby because I couldn't get a babysitter, and here my husband has all the fun and he goes out in the ministry. So I thought, well, you know, it's interesting there that he put those two together, the selfish ambition, the jealousy, and the envy, and that type of thing. But then up in 17 and 18 there, it gives an answer to this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure and full of quiet gentleness. And that does not mean a quiet personality, by the way. It just means a quiet, gentle spirit. Peace-loving and courteous. It allows discussion. Wow, that's good. It doesn't just express itself, whatever I'm thinking or feeling, but it does it in a way that allows discussion and is willing to yield to others, full of mercy and good deeds. It is wholehearted, straightforward, and sincere. And those are the peacemakers who plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. And that's good, straightforward. You see, this is not a matter of not saying, not talking, of just being a doormat or being a martyr. If you sense in yourself those reactions, I do urge you by all means to ask God to help you to express what you're feeling and try to get to the root of why. Because if it is a rebelliousness against God or against your husband, then you can help identify that much more easily by talking about it. But if it is a matter of where your schedule is unrealistic or where you're just quietly, in the name of submission, accepting everything that's dumped on you, that is not the answer. We are responsible before God to control our schedules. Nobody can tell me how I feel, and nobody can tell you how you feel or what your limitations are. You're the only one who can figure that out. And we're responsible to God for that, to express ourselves. I think another verse that really impressed me in this little section here is this verse in James 4:7, submit to God and resist Satan. I know for many years Satan quoted scripture to me. He's very clever at misapplying scripture. And one of the verses he quoted to me for many, many years was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ah, you don't have enough strength? Well, if you were willing, you'd just ask him for the strength and you could do it. And you know, that isn't what that verse means at all. That verse means, as Paul was saying, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned to be abased and I've learned to abound. I've learned to be poor and I've learned to have plenty. Whatever situation God puts me in, I can, by God's grace, be content. That verse does not mean that I can work 18 hours a day if I only have strength for 9. But, you see, it just happens that when somebody asks you to do something that looks pretty good, and Satan comes along and says, well, you know, really, if you were willing, you'd be able, because all you have to do is ask for the strength and you could do it. Now I look back on that and I think, well, you know, that wasn't God saying that to me. That was Satan. So let me give you just a couple of things. I realized that Satan really, really confused me about many things, and I want to just give you a few things from James 4:7, where it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the point number one is, keep them in the right order. That you never can do the second unless you've done the first. If you're not submitted to God, whatever area in your life is not submitted to God, Satan will just, he will take advantage of you in that area. So be sure that you've made the first step, submit to God. The second step, resist Satan. And I wanted to just give you 4 comparisons of what the way Satan works and the way God works and how we can tell the difference. This has really been a tremendous help in my own Christian life and walk with the Lord, because I know that for so many years I just was really blind in this area, and being overly conscientious, any little thought that came through about being wrong, you know, I'd go, oh, not again. Satan accuses. God convicts. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses. He can do it through another person. He can do it through using the Word. Have you ever picked up the Word of God looking for an answer and have some verse just jump out at you and just about knock your head off? Not with the feeling of, oh, here's the answer, but, oh, what am I going to do? I remember one woman who, that John 14, oh, which one is it? It slipped my mind. It's the real familiar one. If you have God's word, you know, if you hide my commandments, you keep them, that I'll reveal myself to you. And here she's sitting there saying, well, I've been memorizing verses and I've memorized hundreds of them, but how do you know when you've got enough? I always feel like when I go, but I'll reveal myself to you when you get more. You've got to get more. Well, that wasn't God speaking to her through that verse. That was just Satan tormenting her through that verse. So just remember that when the word accuses, that it's not God using it, it's Satan using it. One of the answers to this in the conviction is that God encourages. And in doing this, we need to be familiar with the word, because often the verses that are used to blame are verses that are taken out of context. That's been my experience anyway, just like Philippians 4:13, that's taking that verse out of context. When Satan accuses, it's very general. There's a great big black cloud. You know, have you ever gotten up just feeling like I'm a mess and God's never going to be able to do anything with me? Just a big black heaviness. All right, now when the Holy Spirit deals with this, he's very specific. The Holy Spirit never leaves anyone in that position. He says, you were unloving. Right there in that act, confess it, make it right, and I'll take care of it. He never just puts a black cloud over you. That's Satan. When Satan accuses, it's confusing, and it comes with a feeling of torment. Fear has torment. When God works, it's very clear. The issues are very clear. We may not like them, and it may hurt, and it may be terrible to see ourselves as we really are, but it's not confusing. I mean, I know real well. You were unkind. You were unloving. Me at one of my blackest points to pray and to experience His will for me and His will for you is that we abound in hope. Now, whether that has to do with myself or whether it has to do with my husband or my children or whoever it is, He said that He wants His experience for me is that I should abound in hope. And wherever I find myself, I found this a very good barometer because there's no way you can feel full of hope and hopeless at the same time. It just is clear cut, you know, there's just a line there, and I feel that feeling of hopelessness. I say, oh, well, that's not the Lord, because He wants me, His will for me is to abound in hope. I don't care what the problem is. You know, I'm not too big a problem for God, and you're not too big a problem for God. He can take care of all of us. And that's good, isn't it? He's the God of all hope. He wants us to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit by believing. So you're going to get a lot of things this week to believe. In fact, you get so much your heads will be swimming. So maybe you should ask God for just one or two things that the Lord wants you to take home and say, really, that I can pray and pray into my experience for His glory. Shall we just pray again? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of looking into Your Word. Thank You for the common bond that we have in Christ. And Father, we thank You that You've never commanded anything that You haven't made provision for. So we know that You've made provision for us in every area. And Father, we know these things aren't worked out overnight. They're worked out in a lifetime. And we'll be working on them until we go to be with You. So we ask that we'll not be discouraged, but that we'll be encouraged because You're faithful. Because You just bring into our lives what's for our very best, that we'll be able to thank You for it, Father. And we thank You for this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.